Our reading this morning is taken from Philippians, and we're going to begin at chapter 1, verse 27, and that's page 831 if you're using the Church Bible. So page 831 of the Church Bible, and we're reading from chapter 1, verse 27, and we'll read through to chapter 2, verse 18. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Thanks very much, Lorna. Do keep that passage open. And just to say before we begin, there's an outline of where we're going in your service sheets. So if you'd like to follow or make any notes, you're very welcome to do that. And it's also worth saying that at the end of the sermon, there'd be an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments about what's been said. Maybe you'd like me to clarify something or say something a bit further about something that I've mentioned. So I've mentioned that now just so you can have a heads up. Well, before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you for the confidence we can have in it, because it's a word that comes from you, inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that same Spirit would Help us now to understand what it is that you said. As we get to know you better, we might understand better what it means to live as your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Should Christians be tolerant? Well, it seems a silly question, really. After all, Christians are supposed to be moral people, and tolerance is, after all, a moral virtue. So, of course, Christians should be tolerant. And actually, we believe that people are made in the image of God. And as those who've been made in God's image, all human beings have great dignity. And therefore, we have more reason than anyone to respect other people and their beliefs. And as image bearers, we're to reflect who God is. And God's tolerant, and so we should reflect his tolerance. I mean, after all, Jesus, well, he's the most tolerant man that ever lived. And Jesus did say, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." We should be tolerant and accept the different views that people have. Besides, different cultures and views aren't things to be feared. You know, we all have things to learn from one another. Indeed, isn't society richer, no better, if we embrace its diversity? Should Christians be tolerant? But of course. Now, at this point, you might be wondering if we're really right to be tolerant. For Jesus did say somewhere, didn't he, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if we're to be tolerant and accept the different views that people have, isn't that somehow betraying Jesus' exclusive claim that there is only one way to the Father? To accept the different views that people have seems to fly in the face of what Jesus says, that there is only one way. So maybe I shouldn't be tolerant. But if I'm not tolerant, then that leaves me being branded as intolerant. And quite frankly, that doesn't sound very attractive. I mean, who wants to be intolerant? I don't like the sound of that. So maybe I'll be tolerant after all. Should Christians be tolerant? Well, part of the confusion over whether or not Christians should be tolerant comes from the fact that in recent years, the meaning of the word tolerance has changed. So there is the old meaning of tolerance, and then there's the new meaning of tolerance. Now, the old meaning of tolerance is the willingness to put up with people and ideas with whom we disagree. So under the old view of tolerance, a person might be judged tolerant if, while holding strong views, he or she insisted that others have the right to disagree with those views and argue their own cases. I mean, this view of tolerance is in line with the famous saying, "I disapprove of what you say, but I will defend to the death your right to say it." Well, that's the old meaning of tolerance. The new meaning of tolerance is the commitment to treat all ideas and people as equally right. Under the new view of tolerance, a person might be judged tolerant if he or she accepts and approves all the different views that people have. And such a person will be judged intolerant if he or she disagrees with any of them. Okay, beginning to get the idea. In other words, the old tolerance is to accept the existence of different views, whereas the new tolerance is the acceptance of different views. we move from allowing free expression of contrary opinions to the acceptance of all opinions. Okay, at this point, let me give an example to show how these two views of tolerance work in practice. So on the 7th of January 2015, two Islamist gunmen forced their way into the Paris headquarters of the French satirical weekly magazine Charlie Hebdo and opened fire, killing 12 people. During the attack, the gunmen shouted, "Allahu Akbar," God is great in Arabic, and also "The Prophet is avenged." Now, this wasn't the first time that Charlie Hebdo had been attacked. In the early hours of the 2nd of November 2011, the newspaper's office was firebombed and its website hacked. In that instance, the attacks were presumed to be linked to its decision to rename the edition of the 3rd of November 2011 magazine Sharia Hebdo, with Mohammed listed as the editor-in-chief, and the cover featuring a cartoon of Mohammed saying, "100 lashes of the whip if you don't die laughing." Now, the day after the 2015 attack, the remaining staff of Charlie Hebdo announced that publication would continue, with the following week's edition of the newspaper to be published with a final print run of 5 million copies. After the attacks, the phrase "Je suis Charlie," French for "I am Charlie," was adopted by supporters of free speech and freedom of expression who were reacting to the shootings. Now, interestingly for us, much of the discussion in the media turned on the debate between the old tolerance and the new tolerance, if not by name, then certainly by their competing values. So the old tolerance insisted that both Muslim and secularist and whoever have the right, indeed the obligation, to criticise the other party, including by means of satire and cartoons. The employees of Charlie Hebdo were not jeopardising the freedom of expression of Muslims, still less the right to worship and propagate their faith. So when Islamist gunmen opened fire, killing 12, it was they who had been intolerant under the old understanding of tolerance, not the publishers of the magazine. And so there is a certain irony with the new tolerance, for it is intolerant of the old view of tolerance. Now, it's only by falling under the sway of the new tolerance that the charge of intolerance could be attached to the magazine and its publisher. For under the new tolerance, there was a sense in which the employees of Charlie Hebdo brought this on themselves, because they should have been more tolerant of Muslims and not critical of them. In other words, who was guilty of intolerance? Well, by definition of the old tolerance, it was the Islamist gunmen. But by definition of the new tolerance, it was the magazine and its publisher. Well, at this point, let's think about why the meaning of tolerance has changed. I mean, why has the meaning of that word changed? Doubtless there's all kinds of reasons why and things that have contributed to this redefinition. You know, the increase in multiculturalism, invention of the computer and the internet. But the heart of the issue seems to be concerned with the issue of truth. For there's been a change in the way we think about truth and knowledge that stems from the Enlightenment, and in particular the influence of Immanuel Kant. And it's a change in our starting point for thinking about knowledge, a change from starting with God to starting with us. So the old approach to knowledge is to start with God. Okay? God's knowledge is perfect and exhaustive. There's nothing missing from his knowledge that could alter his understanding of anything else, because it's already complete and perfect. And God, who knows it all, has revealed some of it to us. So that human knowledge is, if you like, a subset of God's perfect and exhaustive knowledge. So under the old view of knowledge, whilst human views may be wrong, any one particular view can be evaluated against what God has revealed to be true. Well, the new approach to knowledge is to start with us. It starts with us and our perception or view of the world. Now, interestingly, such an approach does acknowledge that we are finite. You know, we're not omniscient, knowing all things. But because this approach to knowledge starts with finite us, it leaves us in that position of not being able to evaluate whether any one particular view is correct. You know, all we can do is understand the different views of different people and make sure we understand those views as carefully and accurately as possible. To put it another way, the new approach to knowledge is concerned with describing accurately what different people think. The old approach to knowledge is concerned with describing accurately what people think and then evaluating that against what God has revealed to be true. Quick example, let's think in terms of religion. The new approach to knowledge is concerned purely with understanding as accurately as possible the different religions of the world: Islam, Buddhism, Christianity, and so on. The old approach to knowledge, whilst interested in understanding individuals' beliefs, then moves to evaluate those beliefs and ask, are they true? That is to say, person X believes such and such about God, but does that square with what God has revealed about himself? Now, for those who thought that knowledge starts with God, the pursuit of the old tolerance was preferable. It was argued that the best chance of uncovering the truth is by the unhindered exchange of ideas, no matter how wrong-headed some of those ideas seem. Opponents must not be silenced or crushed. It was thought that it's in the pursuit of free inquiry that favours most the bringing out of the truth. But for those who now think that knowledge starts with us, the pursuit of the new tolerance is preferable. It's because we're now in a place where we cannot say one view is truly right or wrong, that the wisest course of action is to simply accept them all. Well, at this point, let's return to the question of who God is and whether or not he is tolerant. And if by tolerance we mean the old tolerance, that is, forbearance or patience, then God is very much tolerant. You know, with even a casual acquaintance of the Old Testament, we see that God is extremely forbearing and long-suffering with sinners. No, even with his own people who were utterly unfaithful, preferring the gods of the nations rather than God himself, God was slow to anger and abounding in love. But it was always to be a mistake to presume on such forbearance or tolerance from God. For such tolerance was not to be one of God's highest values. Now, tolerance may well be one of the modern world's highest values, but it's not God's. Rather, throughout the events of salvation history, God has been determined to reveal himself as the God who keeps his word. God's highest good, if you can put it that way, is to vindicate his word. That is, to show his word to be true. Now, you can see something of this concern in Philippians 2, a passage that Lorna read for us. It's on page 831 of the Church Bibles. And let's read again, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul is speaking here of how God the Father has vindicated his Son by appointing him Lord over all the earth. And in verse 10, we're told that in so doing, every person will acknowledge this to be true. One day, everybody will acknowledge that God is right and Jesus Christ is Lord. On that day, there won't be any Muslims left, or any Hindus, or any skeptics. No unbelievers left at all. Not in the sense of failing to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that means we repent and confess him Lord now, or we confess him in shame and terror on that final day. But everybody will confess him. In other words, the Christian confession that Jesus is Lord is not simply our perception of the world. It is a reality, and one which God himself will vindicate when the Lord Jesus comes again. Well, we began by asking the question, should Christians be tolerant? And we've seen that it's not a very straightforward question to answer, because the meaning of the word tolerance has changed. The old meaning of tolerance is a willingness to put up with people and ideas with whom we disagree. The new meaning of tolerance is a commitment to treat all ideas and people as equally right. But rather than see the new tolerance as superior to the old, it actually reflects that humanity has moved from starting with God as their basis for knowledge, and turned instead to starting with themselves. The new view of tolerance reveals the fact that humanity has put themselves in a place where they're no longer able to evaluate whether one view is true or false. Now, that said, I'm not arguing for us to keep the old definition of tolerance. As influential as I am, I don't get to decide what words mean and how people use them any more than I guess you do. But I think we can avoid being intimidated as Christians by keeping this distinction between the old tolerance and the new tolerance in mind. Because it's only as we become aware of the changes that are going on that we can be deliberate about continuing to put our confidence in the truth of God's word. And we can do that with the full knowledge that such truth will one day be vindicated when when Christ returns. Well, let's pray, and then I'll open up to any questions and comments. Heavenly Father, we're aware that as we consider these, the change in definition of tolerance, that the new tolerance can seem very appealing and clever, progressive and inclusive. And we do pray for understanding that really it reveals the bankruptcy of humanity, that it's turned from you and thinks and starts with themselves as they try and understand your world. Please help us to have confidence in the truth of your word, knowing that ultimately your highest good is to vindicate your word, that all of your creation will see it to be true. So help us not to be intimidated, but to stand firm in the truth of the gospel. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, does anybody want to ask a question to clarify anything or make a comment? Yes, Cynthia.
Is there any verse, verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 7,
yep,
where it says, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness? Does that mean God created this in his own way?
Thank you very much, Cynthia. Let me just repeat the question for the recording before I answer it. So Philippians 2 verse 7 says, "But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." And I think your question was, does that mean that people are made like God?
No, created us the way he wanted to create us.
Oh, so does that mean that, did he create us the way he wanted to make us? Okay. First of all, I mean, it's worth saying that verse 7 is talking about Jesus Christ. So it's not talking about us first and foremost. So if you just flip back to verse 5, it says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, be made in human likeness. And then goes on, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So what Paul's explaining here is that God the Son, who was equally a God with God the Father, at a point in history took on a human nature and became a man. So, you know, he's born of Mary. And in that way, he became a servant, because his purpose of taking on a human nature was that he would die for his people on the cross. So that's what that that verse is getting at. Does that help? Yeah. Anything else? Andy?
Do you not think this, the new tolerance doesn't really hold up?
Thanks, Andy. So question is, even not even thinking from a Christian perspective, does the new tolerance even stand up at all in any sort of like sense in terms of the realms of science and so on? Shouldn't the old definition really be used by everybody? So that sort of thing. Yeah, so I think you're right. It's one of these things that when you see error, it's just quite obvious. You just think, well, that clearly doesn't work. And I think that's partly why I wanted for us to consider this, is that there is something very dangerous about the new tolerance, because it it sounds very attractive. It does sound very progressive and superior. And I think it's easy to be thinking, I'm a new tolerance person. Oh, the old tolerance, that's very kind of old school, you know, very sort of backward. You know, we're the enlightened ones as the new tolerance. So part of the reason for trying to sort of bring things out into the open was just to say, don't be taken in by that, or we're enlightened superior, because it doesn't work. But I agree, it's funny, at college they try and teach you, I don't know why, fancy language. I think partly just to be clear about stuff. But they would say that the new tolerance is, let me get this right, Tom, self-referentially incoherent, which basically means they shoot themselves in the foot. Because basically, if you're saying, you know, crudely put, there are no absolutes, actually that is an absolute. So and it's interesting because Don Carson has written a book on this, and he's called it The Intolerance of Tolerance. And by tolerance, he's thinking the new tolerance. And actually, the new tolerance isn't tolerant. But it's certainly not tolerant of the old people. So you kind of think it doesn't even provide tolerance, because they're not tolerant of those who want to say, no, I don't accept all views as right. So yeah, I think it's fascinating, because it'd be interesting at university to sort of discuss this, because I do think that it's not just Christians who are concerned about this, you know, because in terms of, like, you know, university, there wants to be a free exchange of ideas. And so I think all kinds of people, whatever their worldview, are wanting to value this free exchange of ideas and inquiry. We have reason more than anybody, because we want to persuade people of the truth of the gospel, and we think that's the best format in which to do that. But the new tolerance, in the end, it hinders all of that, and so our universities will be sort of impoverished. So I don't know, there's a sort of a few sort of thoughts. Time for one more? Susie. Thanks, Susie. So let me repeat the question. Am I saying, is there value in exploring other kind of cultures and religions and stuff? Or should we just be sort of focused on what we know to be true and sticking with that? Is that the sort of thing?
Yeah.
Okay, so... let me say two things. One is, it's interesting, this move to starting with us as the basis for knowledge, which, again, this enlightenment leads to sort of postmodernism, sort of starting with us. One of the things that's actually quite helpful about that is that it does draw our attention that... we are sort of heavily influenced by what we, our experience of things. And so it's funny, you know, people often don't make decisions based on reason, but they're affected by emotions and about what other people are doing and all these sorts of things. And so I do think, you know, being aware of individuals and where they're at and where their starting point is, I do think it's just a helpful, you know, thing to be bearing in mind, that we're quite complex creatures, and we're not just robots. You put an X, Y comes out. You can put an X and all kinds of things can come out. And part of that is understanding where people are coming from. I think it's part of loving other people to say, you know, where are you? But... and this goes back to the fundamental distinction between the two types of knowledge, is that we just don't want to stop there. We then want to evaluate that against what God has revealed about himself. Okay. Now, we do want to describe it accurately because we can't evaluate it. So, you know, we do want to, like, understand one another. If we don't understand one another, we can't then say, is that right or wrong? Because you don't even know what the that is. So, if you like, step one is, what does X believe? What is the X? But we just don't want to stop there. We then want to say, how does that compare with what God has revealed about himself? Because that truth matters. So, okay. Okay, we'll leave it there. If you have any other questions or comments, we can chat afterwards.